we're continuing our series called Reach and Raise. I was looking yesterday at all the material that we've covered, and it just kind of blows me away how quickly we move through these series. And this is honestly, it's a vision casting series. It's for us to understand what we're here doing, why we're here doing it. But more than that, I want you to understand your part in it. And I want you to understand that your part is a part of your eternal life. Your part is a part of your eternal life and what you're going to present to God. And so today we're going to talk about my thanks for grace. Your thanks for grace. Have you ever given a gift as a way to say thanks? Sometimes our gift giving, there's types of bad gifting, isn't there? You've been given a gift and you're like, whoa, wait a second. What is this? Why is this? And so we'll talk about those for just a minute. There's the meaningfully meaningless gift. You ever received a meaningfully meaningless gift? It was very meaningful to them, but it's meaningless to you. You ever received one of those? Have you ever given one of those where, you know, especially if you're a grandma and you give something to your grandchild and they're like, what? What is this? A postage stamp collector giving you his whole life's collection of postage stamps. Can you imagine that? It's very meaningful to him, but you're like, I don't even like postage stamps. What are these used for? I have email and texting now. Or your grandmother gives you a watch that belonged to your great-great-great-great-grandfather, and she thinks this is the best gift she's ever given you in the world, and it doesn't even work. What are you going to do with it? That's a meaningfully meaningless gift. And if you give someone a meaningfully meaningless gift, it could be the greatest sacrifice you've ever made in your life. But to them, they're like, what is this? All right, then there's the re-gift. Anybody ever been re-gifted? You ever re-gifted somebody? Uh-huh, you're all guilty of this. They got it as a gift and didn't use it, so they thought, oh, well, I've got a gift to give somebody else. I helped my brother-in-law one time. He had gotten hurt in an accident, and anyway, he couldn't get out to, he forgot that he needed a birthday card for a friend of his, and I was going to drop him off at a birthday party, and I said, dude, just get one of your get well cards, and we'll scratch out some stuff and write happy birthday in there. So he did. It was great. He re-gifted the birthday card. There's no, you know, it's just a convenient gift. You don't have any skin in it. You didn't work for it. You didn't pay for it. And you just, it was something you couldn't use. All right, then there's the I did something gift. At least I did something. You ever done that? Well, at least I thought of you. At least you had something to unwrap in front of everybody. Yeah, but it was embarrassing once I got it unwrapped because what is this? I didn't need caulking. Seriously? Then there's the it's for you, for me gift. You ever done one of those? It's for you, for me. Uh-huh. Guys, you've walked in and said, well, it's kind of sleepwear, right? Or she says, Merry Christmas, sweetheart. It's an Armor All kit so you can clean my van, right? It's for you, it's for me. Then there's a more serious one. It's more of a deranged kind of gift that we all have some narcissistic people in our love and our lives, and it's the kind of this one's kind of serious. It's the I control you gift. Anybody ever received one of those? This is the gift that communicates I'm in control. I have power over you. It comes with expectations that because I gave this to you, now you understand that I'm over you and I control you, and you should just be grateful for me to be in your life. I'm bigger than you, and normally it's going to be a big gift of sorts. It's going to be a nice gift that you can't go, well, I don't appreciate this because of what it says. Well, it was generous. It's a controlling gift, and it's a big enough gift that if they really wanted to please you, if they really wanted to love you, they would have consulted you about that gift so that you could participate in it and it be something that doesn't feel so awkward, right? You ever received one of those? Hopefully you've never given one like that. So here's where we're going with this today. What kind of gift will you be presenting to Jesus as a thank you for his grace? Have you ever thought about that? Are you going to be making one of these mistakes, or are you making one of these mistakes in your gifting to God? The scripture indicates that we cannot take anything to heaven. I've only seen one funeral with a U-Haul, and that's because the guy showed up in it. It was a pretty awkward situation. When I drove up, I was like, why is there a U-Haul? Oh, well, that's what they didn't want to pay for the okay. Interesting. I get to see a lot of stuff in my job, guys. Here's the thing. You can't take stuff with you, but you can send stuff ahead. It's pretty awesome what God says. You see, God has some kind of an organization keeping track of your account that you are storing up in heaven. You have that. It's got your name on it. And you can make as many deposits into that account as you want. Isn't that awesome? You say, well, John, I don't have anything to make a deposit with. Oh, yes, you do. Absolutely, you do. Because here's what it is. God's heavenly currency is love. Now let that sink in. Heavenly currency is love. Instead of the dollar bill. And that means that you can participate here on earth in storing up treasure in heaven with what you do in love. The work you do to fill your heavenly account is love. Man, that's exciting. Imagine if we could figure out how to do that on earth. Boy, that would just change the world. If we didn't have to work for money, if we didn't have to fight our way to the top, trying to get a bigger position, a better position, we could just love the people around us and be wealthy. Wouldn't that be awesome? That's God's kingdom, the system that God has in place right now for God's kingdom. And he says, when you participate in love on earth, you store up treasure in heaven for your eternal life. So let's talk about real quickly. We're going to stand before God, but there are two judgments, and one you're going to be there for and one you're not. The one that you're hopefully not going to be there for is called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 says, this judgment is for those who failed to accept Jesus as their Savior. Listen to what it says. John wrote, I saw a great white throne and the one enthroned. That's why they call it the Great White Throne Judgment. Nothing could stand before or against the presence. Capital P, that's God. Nothing in heaven, nothing on earth. And then I saw all the dead, great and small, standing there before the throne. And books were opened. Then another book was opened, the book of life. The dead were judged by what was written in the books, by the way they had lived. Sea released its dead. Death and hell turned in their dead. Each man and woman was judged by the way he or she had lived. Then death and hell were hurled into lake fire. We don't want to be there. Not for that one. But we do want to be there for this one. The judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is for those who have received Jesus as their Savior. If you've received Christ as your Savior, you will stand before God as an individual. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due for us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So notice the verbiage there, the communication there is each of us, that all of us, that each of us will appear, every one of us individually. In other words, you won't get to stand up there and say, my pastor, come on up here, you're going to stand here with me, or somebody else in your life that you think is a spiritual giant, they're not going to be able to represent you. It's going to be you and God standing there individually. You're not going to be able to say, hey, I was with Relate Church down there, and we did great things, man. We supported missionaries. We reached the lost. We did all of this stuff. You're going to stand there as an individual based upon your personal life. So today we're talking about how to prepare you for that day. How to prepare you for that moment. That you would have a thanks for His grace. How many of you want to be prepared for that moment? Do you know if you're ready for that moment of judgment? So think of the person in your life that you want to please the most on their birthday. You got it in mind? As the birthday approaches, you dread it or you love it. You dread it if you have not bought the gift yet or the right gift, but you love it if you've bought the right gift and you can't wait for it. You ever bought a gift for somebody and you just cannot wait for that day to come? You're so excited about it. Oh, you know they're going to be happy. You know that this is going to bring a moment of fulfillment in their life, that they're going to be so excited and happy to receive that. You ever been there? Yeah, you all have been there. It's an awesome moment. And when you've bought that perfect gift, you couldn't wait for that moment. You were confident. You were happy about it. And you stored it away. You protected it. You made sure that it was going to be safe until that moment that you gave it to that person. Well, I remember early in our marriage, probably about 25 years ago, Angela and I were at the grocery store, and as we're walking along, we go past an end cap, and there's this huge display of dishes. And Angela stopped, and she was like, oh, those are beautiful. Look at this. Look at, oh, and she picked up the teacups, and she did all that. And I thought, wow, she really likes this. I think I'm going to do something. So for the next 9 or so months, every time I had some extra cash in my pocket, on my way home from work, I would stop at that grocery store and I would pick up something, whether it was a plate or a teacup or something, in a gravy dish, the serving dishes. I got everything, and I would take it home, and it was wrapped up in this packing paper and inside the plastic bags from the store, and I'd put it in the shed because I knew she'd never go to the shed. That is not my wife. And I'm not kidding, over the next 9 or so months, I would walk in the shed and there was this huge pile of all these dishes that I was storing up, and I was so excited and I could not wait for that moment to come when her birthday and she would receive these gifts. Now, if you know my wife, she doesn't like vacuum cleaners for her birthday or Christmas. She doesn't like to receive anything like that. It needs to be personal. But this was the one thing that I knew that I could buy for her that would be, you know, that the whole family would love, but she would feel good about it. And when I gave it to her, she was so excited that she just enjoyed the moment. And then it meant even more when she realized how much effort that it took for me when I told her I'd been storing it out in the shed, and she imagined how big that pile of... She just realized how much this meant to me, as well as knowing that I loved her every day for all that period of time, thinking about her. Here's the question you need to ask yourself. Are you doing anything like that with God? Are you thinking about Him on a daily basis? You got to ask yourself, what have I stored up for Him that day? What will I be able to present Him with on that day? And when you stand before God, somehow your life is going to come with you and be present. The balance of your love account will be there for Him to see. The beauty of this moment is that all the bad things in your life are going to be burned away. I'm going to read a scripture to you in just a minute. And I want you to visualize this. All the bad stuff in your life is going to be burned away. Every selfish thing that you've ever done is like dry wood. And the fiery eyes of God are going to look across all of your life and just burn away all that selfish stuff, all the bad stuff that you've done. The things that you never want anybody else to know about is going to be like hay in fire, just gone. It's going to be amazing. Everything that you've done, every sin that you've ever committed is just going to be immediately burned away. Every time that you hurt somebody, it's going to be burned away. And as the fiery eyes of God look across your life, all of that stuff is just going to be gone forever. Isn't that awesome? And the greatest sinner among us said, I was waiting for you, John. But here's the thing, just as quickly as all of that horrible stuff is burned away, so is everything else that you think you did for God, the gifts you think you're presenting to him that were not in love will be burned away. The meaningfully meaningless gifts that you give to God that were not given in love. You see, things that you gave God that you thought mattered to him but didn't matter to him because you didn't do it in love, that's going to be burned away. God doesn't care about anything you give him unless you give it to him in love. The re-gifts that you give to him, things that you did for him without making a sacrifice yourself, God says, you know what? That's not done in love. You're not doing it in love. Therefore, it's going to get burned away. The I did something, God. I showed up for church once in every blue moon or every other week or whatever. Those kind of things. I did something. You can't accuse me of doing nothing. God says, wait a second. Where was your heart? Where was your passion? Where was your love for me? I don't want you to just do something for me to say you did it. I want your relationship. Those things that you say, well, God, it's for you, for me. Listen, we get taught this stuff all the time in Christianity. You can turn on the TV today and hear it where they say, you give God $1,000, he'll give you $10,000. Have you ever heard that? It's for you, but for me. God says, no, that's not love. That's not relationship. The I control you, God. Oh, I'd never give God an I control you gift. Listen, your best isn't even God's worst. You cannot control him. He's God, and he influences us. Any and all gifts not done in love will be burned away with all your sin. And you may be left standing there before Jesus with nothing. I don't know about you, but I don't want that. And so I'm here today to help you find a way to have a thanks for his grace. The Apostle Paul wrote this, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day we're judged, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. So when you personally stand before God and his fiery eyes burn away your life, what will be left? Will there be any precious stone? Do you want to be present and have a present for him? Do you want to offer something to God and say, thank you so much for your grace, Jesus. Here's how I spent my life loving you and loving the people around me. I know some people that are so excited to get to heaven because they've invested their life into love. They can't wait for that moment. And I got to be honest with you, I want a church full of people that are so excited about one day getting to heaven because they've invested their life in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ and with each other. I want you to be so prepared when you get to heaven that you can't wait to stand before him, because he's going to look at you and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things, and here, look what I've got for you. That's the kind of church that I want. Amen? Amen. And that's what you want. Jesus said, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's saying you can send it on, email it, whatever it is, you get to send it on. Love on earth equals currency in heaven. He says, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So I have to ask a question about that. You say, well, wait a second. That storing up treasures for you. But Could it be possible that this isn't treasure for ourselves necessarily? I mean, come on, let's think about it. When you get to heaven, are you going to need treasure? Streets of gold? Gates of pearl? God said our minds can't even fathom what this place is going to look like. He's building mansion for you. Food for eternity? Boy, don't you know there's some great cooks up there. It's going to be like a giant cruise ship, but better food. It's going to be awesome. I don't know why we'd need treasure in heaven because we stored it up, other than it coming out and being able to present it to Jesus as a thanks for his grace. I loved people. And I loved you. So what could this treasure be? What could you possibly do now that would say thanks to God? If you're on the Bible app, there's some extra notes there. I'm going to skip over some of that, and we're going to get down to some of the other stuff. God gets the glory, and you get salvation. What will matter when you stand before Him? What will matter? What can you possibly do here that would store up that treasure that's more precious than any gold, called love? One, everything done in love is going to be treasure that you can present to Jesus. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, "Whatever you do for the least of these, you've done unto me. You give a cup of water in my name, you've done it unto me. You do it in love, you've done it unto me." But you have to learn how to truly love. And one of the jobs of the church is to teach you how to truly love. What does love really look like? And to be honest with you, I get accused of not being a loving person quite often. But so does God. Why? Because sometimes people don't know what true love looks like. Your kids certainly don't know what true love looks like, do they? You come to them and say, "You are in big trouble." "Well, that's not loving." They're quick to throw that. You see, true love never condones destructive behavior. And the world says love does condone. But that's wrong. True love never whitewashes sin. And it draws a hard, quick line and says, "No, I'm not going there with you." That's love. But the world says, "No, no, 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 no." Love pretends that that didn't happen, and love pretends that it's okay. True love never gets on board with wrong things in life, and people say it all the time, that love pretends everything is okay, and the scripture says love covers over a multitude of sin, but it doesn't pretend it didn't happen. Love is there to forgive. Love is there to restore, but love does not get on board, and love does not go down that path. I had a pastor at a large church this week tell me that in order for a pastor to be the pastor of a large church today, you have to basically water down the message and not teach the hard things of Christ. And I ask you this. If my job is to help prepare people to meet God face to face, is it love to withhold the information that you need to prepare for that moment? It's not love. 1 Corinthians 13 says that you can speak the most beautiful language and make people feel good, but have not love. Look at it. 1 Corinthians 13, you can speak the language of angels and the most beautiful, you can speak that language and make people feel so good, but not love. He says, you would be nothing but a big resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. He says, you can prophesy, you can fathom all the mysteries of the world and not love. You could even have faith that says to this mountain, "Move from here to here," and it do it. And if you do that without love, what a great feat. He says, but if you do it and did not love, you've done absolutely nothing. Read it. That's what it says. God says in 1 Corinthians 13 that you could actually sell everything you have and give it all to the poor and not love. You do it for the wrong motive. You're a bad gifter. He says, if you do it without love, you've done absolutely nothing. It will all be burned away when my fiery eyes look across your life. Then he says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. And in the end, there's faith, hope, and love. And he ends the chapter with, but the greatest of these is the currency of heaven. The other thing that God is going to look at is how we reach and raise people. And that's our topic in this series. Love mandates that we reach and raise people. And when you stand before Jesus as a thanks for his grace, the number of souls that you at least tried to present the gospel to, I believe, are going to be there. Now, I understand the most unimportant words in a sermon are, I believe, from the pastor. It doesn't specifically say that in Scripture, but here's what it does say. How can they call on the one? So, do you know someone that's not saved? All of us do. So, think about that person. How can they call on the one, capital O, that's God, in whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in the one in whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone to preach? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, I got to be honest with you. My nightmare moment in church would be a foot washing service. That would just be a nightmare for me. I would be praying that somebody would die and I'd get called out of service to go help. You know what I mean? But with that scripture in mind, what was the last thing Jesus did with his disciples before he was crucified? Jesus got up that night, and he took some water, and he went around the table, and he washed those guys' ugly feet. And you can only imagine, while he was washing those guys' feet, he was visualizing, these men are going to take my life's message, and they're going to share it. And churches are going to be all across this earth from now to the day I come back. How beautiful are the feet of these men who will share this gospel. Isn't that awesome? Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Those who are wise, anybody wise? Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Let your light so shine before men. And those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. God says, if you lead people to Christ, you're going to shine like the stars forever and ever. You want to bring some value to your life? Lead someone to Christ. You want to have something to thank God for his grace? You lead somebody to Christ. You tell people about Jesus. And your life is going to be like the stars shining forever and ever. What a beautiful concept. When you share any part of the gospel of Christ, boom, ching, you've got money in heaven. Isn't that awesome? And it's not just for you. It's for you to present to him and say, thank you for your grace. I didn't show up empty-handed today. Listen to what Paul states as the crown of reward in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. So he's talking about those that have already been reached and now they're being raised. He says this to the church, for what is our hope and our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? You see that? When Jesus comes, when we stand before him, what is our crown? He says, is it not you, the church, that we've raised up? Is this not what we look at Jesus and say, hey, this is what we did. Thank you for your grace. This is what we did with it. He says to the church, indeed, you are our glory and joy. James David, would you come? You see, God gave us abilities to serve each other. He gave you abilities to serve us. He gave you abilities to serve us, to work with us, to do something for his kingdom. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. That's you. Now, some people use the body of Christ to showcase their talents. You ever seen that? Some want power, some want influence, some want to become the stars, others use their gifts to serve the body of Christ. I think of an old friend, his name is Troy. Troy was a decorated war hero, is. The story is absolutely amazing. He and his troop were ambushed, and honestly, it's one of those single-handedly Rambo stories. Everybody else was hurt, and Troy shot their way out of that and saved their lives. Every Sunday, I could count on it. I could go to my office and get things ready and know that Troy had shown up, unlocked the building, made sure the heat and air was on. The flags were flying. The porches were swept. And people were being welcomed in. I could count on it. He loved. I think of Colette. She's been working in our nursery, changing diapers, playing with babies, sanitizing toys. Sometimes just one baby shows up. Missing church services that she wanted to be in. All of our kids' workers, I think of them. Our worship team, greeting team, equipment, sound, all of it. I think of you who call each other throughout the week. It's called love. Sharing Christ, raising up others. Now we're building a team to be able to help people with life-controlling problems, marriages, parenting, relationships, jobs, growing to maturity. We've got classes that we're working on and people that need to fill those spots. And there's so much that we can do for God, but we have to do it in love. I could go on and on and on and on and on. People behind the scenes. Our gifts are given to us to improve and build up, to raise the church. 1 Corinthians 14:12, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. What is he saying? He's saying to you and me, we try to excel in gifts to build up the church. God is giving you an opportunity every day of your life to love him and to build an account so that one day when you stand before him, you'll have a thanks for his grace. Sure. It says it. You get to go to heaven. because of what Jesus did for you, if you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, if everything in your life is burned away, you still get to go in. But I don't believe that's what you want. I believe that you want, hear Jesus. Thank you for your grace. But it's your choice. Would you bow your heads? If you're here today and you say, man, John, I blew it. I've already messed up too much, or my health is gone. There's no way that I could do anything for God. The beauty of what Jesus has established here is love is heavenly currency. And you can begin right now. You have to do what the people in the Bible always did. What do I have? What do I have? Do you have a word of encouragement you could give to somebody? Give it. Has God provided for you? Spread it. What is it that you've got right now? Love him. Love people. Begin to change things in your life to accommodate for more of God. Tell somebody about Jesus. You can do that. Pray for those on that prayer list. Take time to pray for them. That's love. Choose the way of love. Excel. Decide, I'm going to develop the gifts and talents that God has given me to do what he's called me to in his kingdom. I'm going to find how to serve. I'm going to commit myself. Father, thank you for your love today for us. And God, we collectively as a church family today, we want to stand before you as individuals, knowing that we did our part. Knowing that we have something to say, thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. And so today we make commitments to you. We want to love you. And we want to love one another, to serve you faithfully, and store up for ourselves treasures in heaven that we may even be able to present to you. That's worth far more than gold, our love. Thank you, God, for the opportunity. Maybe you're here today and you want to reconnect your life with God. Do that right now. Jesus, I welcome you into my life and into my heart. Wash me and cleanse me from all of my sin. I repent of it. I want to change my life from this day on. I want to live for you. I want to belong to you and I want to love you. I want to learn the way of love. Thank you. I want to accommodate for you in my life, God. Learn what you like and don't like and have that relationship with you. I accept you as my God in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Amen.